So is everybody getting excited about this week? We've got Thanksgiving coming up. I know people have lots of plans for family and for food. And usually most people at least get a day or two off from work. So you kind of get to relax a little bit. And then, of course, you got all the shopping that takes place and all that. It's kind of a crazy week getting ready to come up. And I know a lot of people are traveling this week. A lot of people will travel next week. So it kind of gets us out of our routine a little bit. And that's one of the reasons we wanted to do a series on Thanksgiving, to really talk about what that looks like. We're going to continue this morning. We've got one more message next week to kind of wrap things up in this series. But I'm glad that we're taking some time to really talk about what Thanksgiving is about. You see, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln decreed a National Thanksgiving Day. And so the fourth Thursday of November is a day of Thanksgiving in our country. But really, Thanksgiving goes beyond that. It really should be more of a way of life instead of just a day we celebrate. Nancy DeMoss said, Thanksgiving really should be Thanksgiving, a way of life, day in, day out, morning, noon, and night, continually, forever, giving thanks to the Lord. And that really is a reminder to us that Thanksgiving goes far beyond just what we do on this upcoming Thursday. It's more than just pilgrims and Indians and a big meal. It goes really a lot deeper than that. Thanksgiving for a believer is a way of life. It's the way we live. And so this morning, I've got a very short passage, just three verses. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. It's a passage that we even read last week, but I want to take this down, kind of break it down and dive into it a little bit more this week. There's some lessons we can learn. There's some commands we have here. And I want to take this verse and kind of just really focus on this morning. And it just simply says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me give you a little background on this passage. Paul was writing during what I would call a tough time for the church at Thessalonica. They were having all sorts of questions about what would happen after you die. And they were concerned about their friends and family members who had passed away, and would they get to see them again, and all those types of questions. And they were also going through a time of persecution. In the book of Acts, in Acts 17, what we read is how Paul and Silas, they nearly lost their lives bringing the gospel there. And then the two evangelists, they had to escape under the cover of darkness. They had to get out of town. They were even chased by the Jews from Thessalonica. They went down, hunted them to the next city. They stirred up the crowds there to try to get them arrested, to try to get them persecuted. And so we see that the church had a little bit of a rough start. We see that there was a lot of attacks from both inside and outside against them. Later in Thessalonians, Paul even says that you welcome my message in the midst of your severe suffering, and that he brought the gospel to them in the face of strong opposition. And so this was a tough place to start a new church. They were going through a lot. They had questions. They were confused. They were persecuted. We even read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they were suffering persecution from their own countrymen. It says, in this way you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who because of their belief in Christ Jesus, they suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They fail to please God, and they work against all humanity. This is the backdrop to what Paul is writing here in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's telling them, you're living in the midst of a time where your own neighbors have turned against you for standing up for your faith. And so this type of persecution, it had to really break their hearts and break a little bit of their will and break their joy. And Paul is reminding them, you still can be thankful. You still can be joyful, even in the midst of everything you're going through. Don't let this take your focus off of God and start focusing on your problems. Instead, remember. Instead, look back. Remember what God has done. Remember what I taught you. Remember that we have a solid foundation that we can stand on. And so this morning, what I want to do, kind of break this down, talk about the three commands that we can learn from this passage, then talk about the three lessons that we can apply to our lives from it. So let's just jump right in. The first one, these are pretty easy fill in the blanks this morning because they're straight from Scripture. Here's the first one. We can always be joyful. Always be joyful. Straight out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. We can always be joyful. So the first challenge we have is this, and Paul addresses the subject of joy over and over again in his letters. It's really the dominant theme of the book of Philippians. And in that letter to the church at Philippi, what we see is that Paul is in jail, he's imprisoned, and yet he tells people over and over again, you've got a lot to be thankful for. You can have joy. You can be joyful and you can rejoice because your joy is not based on what's going on in your life. In Philippians 4:4, it says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And that's, again, being written by a guy that's being jailed. He's saying, be full of joy. Be full of joy in the Lord. You can rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says that we can rejoice even when we're sorrowful, even when our hearts ache. It says our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. And so what you're seeing here, right, is that our joy is not dependent upon what's going on in our life. The word always is kind of a favorite of Paul, and especially in 1 Thessalonians. And so what it means on every occasion. It means in every set of circumstances. And maybe you've heard this before, but we've got to make sure we understand this, that joy is not a synonym for happiness. Joy and happiness are two separate things. There are times in life you are not happy, all right? Probably getting ready for church. If you got small kids getting ready for church this morning, you probably weren't real happy about getting ready for church. Right? I mean, that's just part. Your happiness kind of goes up and down based on what's going through life. And there's times you're happy. There are times you're sorrowful. Happiness is an emotion, and it's really based a little bit on what we're going through. Joy's not like that. And we think it is, but joy is very different. Because you can be joyful even when you're not happy. You can be joyful even in the midst of your sorrow. You can be joyful because your joy is based on something much deeper than the circumstances on your life. Joy is based rather on the fact that we are in Christ. And no matter what we're going through, according to this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's the will of God, right? And so we can experience joy even no matter what we're going through. Now, joy is what the early church was known for. And I think about this now. When people thought about the early church, they recognized they had a joy about them. Again, I'm not talking about this like a glib happiness. I'm talking about a deep joy. And that joy was what drew people to them. That's why people were getting saved. They saw there was something different about them. They saw that no matter what they were going through, that nothing could shake them. And they understood that that was joy in their life. I think today what would happen if people, when they started talking about churches and any church, to say, you know, that church over so-and-so over there, man, they're a bunch of joyful people. That church, man, when I think about them, I think about people that have joy. That nothing bother, that they know who Jesus is and they just have joy in their life. Instead, when people talk about the church, here's what I normally hear. Oh, that church, that's just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. They got nothing else to complain about. I mean, they're just complaining about something. Or something this week, and they're mad about this, or they're mad about this, or they're frustrated about that, or a bunch of people arguing about this. That's how the world looks at the church today. They see conflict. They see division. They see complaining. They don't see a bunch of joyful people. They see a bunch of people who are meeting together and kind of, they don't even really like each other, but they just show up together on Sunday mornings. Is that what we want to be known by? Right? Is that really a picture of joy? And when Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians, he's like, okay, you're going through all this stuff. You're going through this suffering, the persecution. And his fear was that Satan would use that to rob their joy. And Satan would use, and let's be honest, that's one of Satan's main strategies. And he's going to try to rob our joy from us and get us cynical and bitter and frustrated and just that kind of that critical spirit. And so what Paul is doing, he's writing to them and just reminding them about their Savior, reminding them about what Jesus has done for them, reminding them why they started in the first place to meet together as a church. And so he was just telling them that you can have joy. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I get frustrated sometimes around people who are like think that joy means that you have to be like over the top, like, oh, how are you doing today? I am great today. You know, have you been around people like that? I'm just too blessed to be stressed. If I felt any better, I couldn't stand myself. You know, those kind of people. And the reason why is that's not really what joy is. We don't have to act. We don't have to fake. We can be real. Real joy is, you know what? I've gone through a lot this week, but my God is good. You know, my God's going to take care of my family. God is providing for us. And I'm so thankful that what I'm learning as I go through this experience. That's real joy, not some fake smile and telling everybody and acting like. No, real joy is sharing life with a solid foundation that nothing can shake you, that God has got this, and that God is leading you. And that God is using this situation to teach and grow you. That's joy, right? We've got to get out of our mind this picture of joy that's like bubbly. Maybe that's your personality, and if it is, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm just telling you, for most people, that's not real. And so we've got to be all right. Joy is just saying, God is good. I know what I'm going through is rough, but God is good. God's going to get me through this. God is teaching me. God, I can understand. I'm experiencing God's love in a way I never have before. Why? Because I understand who He is, and I'm what I'm learning as I'm praying and reading Scripture. That's the type of joy when we can say, "Always be joyful." That's what we're talking about. Living your life in such a way that it just, I mean, it just comes out of you in everything you do at work and at school. It just, joy is part of who you are. And it's that firm conviction that God, one, that God has a plan, He loves you, and that He's in control, and you can trust Him. That's joy. And see, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, our joy stays constant because God is constant. He doesn't change. His love for us doesn't change. And so we can always be joyful because we belong to Christ. So that's the first command. Second command, we never stop praying. All right, pray without ceasing. Again, I think we have some misunderstandings about this verse, and some people use it to kind of beat themselves up and think, man, I just need to be, you know, praying more. And I know I'll read stories and biographies, and I'll read Martin Luther was saying that, you know, when he was busy, that 3 hours of prayer a day was not enough, that he had to pray more when he was busy. And I'm thinking, 3 hours a day? Like, I mean, and I'm thinking, like, some kind of pastor I am, do I, like, sit in my room for 3 hours a day? You know, we kind of, and then we'll read this verse, and then we're like, oh, man, I just don't measure up. And I think that's where a lot of believers find themselves. They kind of beat themselves up. And I think we've got to understand kind of what this verse is saying, and kind of what's expected, and what this verse really does is talk about how we live our life in the presence of God. How it's a moment by moment, second by second occupation. How we can be constant and consistent in our prayer life as we go throughout the day. When we segment and say, okay, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray for, okay, 5 or 10 minutes in the morning. Then I'm going to pray before my meals. And then I'm going to pray when I go to bed. What we've done is we've not understood this verse, to never stop praying, to pray without ceasing. We've said, okay, there are going to be times I pray and times I don't pray. We've kind of divided it out. And what we really need to understand is prayer is a continual conversation that continues throughout the day. Prayer is really, it's just like breathing. And so when we inhale, we listen to God's voice in our life. We listen to the Holy Spirit guide us. When we exhale, we speak back to the Lord. We tell Him what's on our mind and what's on our heart. And it's that conversation of listening and speaking back to God throughout the day. You can pray, right? It's just understanding that prayer is that conversation with God. And so, we regularly come into His presence and we pray to God. We spend time with Him and we go throughout our day just constantly listening and constantly talking to God. And that means, like, right, as you're driving down the road, you can be praying. That prayer is not just when you're kneeling with your eyes shut, with no distractions. You can be praying as you go throughout the day. That means at work, you can be praying. That means at school, you can pray. Because you're having that conversation with God, and you're sharing with God, hey, I need your help in this. I'm struggling here, God. What? And God's reminding you, that Bible verse, that will help me right now. And it's that conversation. And when we understand that, then you see this, never stop praying, pray without ceasing. And it's like, okay, that's what, you kind of understand, that's what that looks like. That as you go throughout the day, that your mind stays focused on your relationship with God. And that's really what if you're friends with somebody, you're constantly talking and texting and all that with God. It really is. That's when we talk about having a personal relationship with God. It's somebody that you can talk to. He's not somebody that's distant, that doesn't care. God wants to spend time with you. And so He is your Father. And so We cultivate that spirit. It's lifting up our hearts to God, submitting on Him and depending on Him and trusting Him. And so Paul is just encouraging the Thessalonians, in every situation, at all times, draw near to God and He will give you the joy and the strength you need. That's that intimate relationship. And John 15 says, and Jesus says He no longer calls us His servants, but He calls us His friends. And for some of you this morning, maybe that's the message that God has for you this morning. That God is your friend. That God wants to spend time with you. That God wants to talk to you. And you need to understand that the God of the universe, this is so amazing, the God that created you, with all the problems in the world, He still wants to talk to you. I mean, you think, I don't want to bother God. He's got more important. No, God wants to talk to you. That's how amazing. That's incomprehensible to me. Right? That God is so big that everybody on this earth, He wants that. He desires that personal, relational, intimate connection with. But that's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. And so this important daily communication, God is just so good. First Chronicles says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. I'm so thankful that God loves us that way. He loves us so much that He wants to spend time with us. And when we pray in that type of way, just continually throughout the day, it acknowledges that God is really the one in control of our life. We just honor Him. We kind of submit to Him. Let's keep going. The third command we see here is to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, if we would go back and say, Paul, are you saying that we should thank God for everything in this world, no matter how evil it is? I think Paul would probably come back, let's kind of look at this a little bit. It said to be thankful in all circumstances, not to be thankful for all circumstances. There's a difference there, and we'll kind of come back to that in a minute. You think about Paul's life. He wrote about being thrown in prison, about being lashed or beaten with rods, about being stoned, about being shipwrecked, going without sleep, without food, without warmth, without clothing. Never did Paul say, you know what? These are great things. These are good things. He suffered badly, and those things weren't good, but yet he could still thank God as he was going through them. I'm not telling you that in the midst of cancer, you say, oh, I thank God for my cancer. Now, you can thank God while you're in cancer. You can thank God for the lessons you learn. You can thank God for what he teaches you as you go through it, for the opportunities you have while you're going through it. But we don't have to turn around and thank God for the evil in this world. We live in a broken, messed up world. We can be thankful. God can take things as we go through them and use them to mold us and to shape us. And we can give thanks in all circumstances. One, because God is there too. He is there with us as we're going through them. And so it's interesting in Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul and Silas as they were thrown into prison in Philippi. And so they were in Philippi, in prison, chained up. And what do? They thank God for being in prison? No, but they start worshiping God. They can be thankful while they're going through their hardship. So they're thanking God. They're praising Him. They're singing praises. In the midst of that, a big earthquake comes. The walls fall down. Their chains are loosened. The jailer's getting ready to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners are going to escape. They stop him. Next thing you know, they're leading their jailer to Christ. He's baptized. All of his family is baptized. This is how God works, right? Amazing story of how, and what we see here, though, is that they took the time, instead of complaining about their circumstances, instead of focusing on their problem, they took the time to be thankful and to praise God in the midst of their hardship. And God used that circumstance to lead an entire family to Jesus. And I'm just telling you, if we would start being thankful in our circumstances, God can use us too. God can use us. And the problem is when we're complaining, when we're frustrated, when we're bitter, God's not able to use us to reach people. But as soon as we start being thankful while we're in those situations, it's like the door just opens up and it's like all of a sudden we have opportunities to share about Jesus because the world looks at it and says, why are you thankful? You're going through this. And we say, but I have joy, right? My God is good. And I don't care what I'm going through, my circumstances, this world's broken and messed up, but I know Jesus. And let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he's doing in my life. Let me tell you about what I'm learning as I grow through this hardship. And so whatever it is, whatever problem you have, we can be thankful because we're just submitting to God. And there's every situation that we go through, we can give thanks to God. That just reminds us continually that we can be thankful and in all our circumstances. So that's the three commands we have. Let's kind of break it down now and talk about the three lessons we learn. Let's put this into practice here. Here's the first lesson we can learn. One, thankfulness is a decision. It's not just an emotion. It's not just an attitude. It's a decision we make. Even when we don't feel like being very grateful or thankful, we can still make that choice to be thankful. It is a decision we make. Verse 18 says, be thankful in all circumstances. It doesn't say feel thankful. It says you're going to be thankful. It's a decision we make. Again, we don't thank God for the bad circumstances. We are thankful while we're in them. No matter what we're going through, God is still God, and God is still good. God is still good. It doesn't change who God is when something bad happens to us in life. It doesn't change who He is. God is still God, and God is still good. And so when things are going great in our lives and we're experiencing blessings and things are going the way we want them to, man, it's easy to be thankful. But when things start turning out the wrong way and we start not understanding why things are happening to us, and our relationships in trouble, our job's not working out, our health goes downhill, we experience sickness or loss, and then all of a sudden we're like, God, why are you doing this to me? Instead, we need to be saying, God, you're still God, and I'm still thankful, and I'm still learning, and I'm still growing, and I may not understand what's going on right now, but here's what I do know. I know you still love me, that you still care about me, and that you're here with me in the midst of my pain. Thankfulness is a decision. In her book, The Hiding Place, this point reminded me of a story that she shares in Corrie Ten Boom's book. If you don't know the story, it's a heart-wrenching story, but Corrie and her sister Betsy, they had been imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews behind the wall in their home in Holland. They were put in the Nazi prison concentration camp, and the conditions were just unbearable. They were put in a kind of a quarantine camp compound and in a barracks there, and all they could hear were the sounds of suffering. It was just the sounds of cruelty, screams, horrific things. She said it grew harder and harder. Even within these four walls, there was too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering. Every day, something else failed to make sense. Something else grew too heavy. Yet in the midst of their suffering, they found comfort. They had the ability to still hold Bible studies. And they gathered around the Bible and they said, the blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. And then they got moved to a new barracks, and they were horrified by the fact that when they got put in this new barrack, the barrack was overrun with fleas. Just fleas everywhere. And Betsy ran across this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And she said, that's it, Corrie. That's what we've got to do. We've got to give thanks in all circumstances, and we can thank God right now for the things that we're going through, and we can thank God for everything in this barracks. And they started thanking God for the fact that they were together. They started thanking God that they had a Bible. They thanked God for the crowds of people that were able to study and hear God's Word. And then Betsy even thanked God for the fleas. If you've heard this story before, this is where Corrie had problems. She said, the fleas, that there's no way God can make me grateful for a flea. But she said, but give thanks in all circumstances. Doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And what's amazing is what they found out later. The guards really left them alone. The guards wouldn't come in. And they were able, since they were left alone, to study the Bible together. And they found out later the reason the guards would not come in were the fleas. The guards didn't want to be around the fleas, so they wouldn't come in. And it was because of the fleas that they were able to study the Word of God and stay together. To be thankful in all circumstances. Thankfulness is a decision. It's a decision we make, and we all have fleas in our life. We have those things that we don't see why they're there, and we don't understand why they're there, and we would rather complain about them and gripe about them and criticize them. But your life, even if it's full of fleas, God can use those. He can use those to teach us and strengthen us. And so my challenge to you, you don't have to there are bad things. You don't have to thank God for evil, but you can thank God while you're in those situations. You can find something to be thankful for. And we've got to constantly do that. We've got to make that decision. Instead of being miserable, instead of being bitter, instead of growing our hearts colder and colder, we've got to make that decision. Hey, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to find those things in my life that I can point out and that I can thank God for. And if you do that, make that a rhythm of your life, it's amazing, right? It's amazing the change that takes place. And that leads us right into our second lesson. And that is our level of thankfulness. It's determined by the depth of our prayer life. There's this connection between verse 16 and 17 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Those two things are interlinked. So we can be joyful. Why? Because we are praying. Those two things are linked together. Our heart full of joy is a result of a heart that is free of burdens, a heart that is connected to Christ. John Calvin said, by prayer, we disburden our anxieties, as it were, into His bosom. What he's saying, John Calvin is an early church father there. He's saying, right, that we can rid ourselves of that burden and we can give those burdens to Jesus and He can carry those. Those things that are robbing our joy, we can give away. We don't have to carry a load that we were never meant to carry. We don't pray to manipulate God. We don't pray to change God. We pray to change ourselves. And our problem, I think, is we view God as this kind of, I've mentioned it, like a cosmic vending machine. God, I want this, I need this, and I need this, and you better give it to me. That's kind of how we view God, as this transactional God, that God, I need something, so I'm going to come to you in prayer, and I expect something in return. But really, what prayer is, it's that submitting ourselves to God so that we can learn more about Him. Lisa Turker said, the reality is my prayers don't change God, but I'm convinced prayer changes me. Praying boldly boots me out of that stale place of religious habit into authentic connection with God Himself. That's what prayer does. It connects us to God. It gets us out of that routine. And so the more we pray, the more our perspective changes. And so if you're here this morning and you say, I'm just struggling, I'm not real content with my life right now, I'm not real grateful, I'm not real thankful, then I would challenge you to go back and say, well, how's your prayer life? How are you staying connected to God throughout the day? Are you learning from Him? Are you growing? The problem is that most Christians have a weak prayer life. If you only pray before meals, or if you only pray for your sports team, and I'll just mention that my prayers for Virginia Tech have not gone well this year. Not been a good year for that. So I'm just saying, if that's the extent of your prayer life, you really don't have a prayer life because you don't understand prayer. Prayer goes beyond saying grace at meals. It goes beyond just praying, oh God, I want to win the lottery this weekend. It goes beyond that. Prayer goes into this dynamic relationship with your God, your Father. It's this spiritual communication, a two-way relationship in which we not only talk to God, but we listen to Him. Martin Luther said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Right? And we've got to have that type of connection where we're just breathing throughout the day. God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm experiencing. This is where I need help. Billy Graham even said, "The Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. And that's when I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh, God, forgive me. Or God, help me." Now, that's the type of connection I'm talking about in prayer. And so when we have that type of relationship with God and dependence upon God, then that's going to create in us a thankfulness to get through the day. That's going to create in us a joy. All these things tie together. We have a privilege of being able to talk to God about anything. And it's a relationship that will last for all of eternity. I think one of the things that gets in our way of being thankful in our prayers is that Satan wants to continually focus us on our stuff. Isn't it amazing? It just amazes me that the world has turned a holiday based on thanks into a holiday about shopping now. And it started weeks ago on Black Friday. These are the Black Friday deals, and you Cyber Monday, and here's the deals, and you need this, and you need this. Store's going to open at 5 a.m. No, or this store's going to open at midnight. You got to go. And it's turned a whole holiday about giving thanks into what do I need? What do I need? And you see, Satan does that in our life. He constantly says, don't be thankful for what you have. You need something that you don't have. And when Satan's able to do that, one, it kind of takes our focus off our communication with God and puts it on ourselves. And so our prayer life suffers. Our level of thankfulness, it doesn't go up, it goes down. Our level of joy doesn't go up because we got the new gadget that we wanted. Our level of joy actually goes down because we're less dependent upon God. And so I'm just this is my warning to you going into this week. Stay grounded, right? Stay connected to God your Father. Don't let this world kind of tempt you and tell you that you can't be happy unless you have whatever it is. It's such an easy trap to fall into. And so if you're struggling with being content or being grateful, then start with prayer. Start with prayer. I don't know if you took my suggestion last week of kind of starting to write down things that you're thankful or grateful for, kind of a gratitude journal. But if you did, this is a good week to go back and start reviewing those things. Start adding to it. What are you thankful for? What can you thank God for? And that kind of leads us into our third and final point. God's desire is that we are joyful and thankful. Gratitude really is God's will. Let's go back and read this one more time. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. God has a plan for your life. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to be thankful. Just remember that God wants you to have joy in your life. I challenged you last week, going back to last week again, to try to go a whole week without complaining, criticizing. Right. How'd that go? Did you make it out of the parking lot? Yeah, somebody said, Mike, you need to at least be a little more realistic, right? Let's shoot for 30 minutes, an hour, a whole week. Seriously? Okay, that's the challenge we have, right? It's hard. It's hard not to complain. But here is God's will, God's desire, is that we are joyful and that we are thankful. That's what he wants for you. God does not want you to be miserable. And I think some people go through life just thinking, oh, that's just who I am. That's just my personality. That's how I'm wired. I'm just, you know, it's like Eeyore, right? We have some Eeyores in this church and in this community. People that just like to, you know, that's just their life. Now, God desires you to be joyful and thankful. In Ephesians 2:10, right after the passage where Paul tells us, for you are saved by grace through faith, and it's the gift of God. It's not of anything you do or any of your works, because you'll just boast in it. Right after that, this is what he says. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Not only does God desire a relationship with you, he has a plan for your life, and that plan and that desire is that you are joyful and that you are thankful. That plan for your life is that you are a masterpiece, that he created you just the way you are, and he has got a whole slew of good things prepared for you to do. It's not to sit back and complain and be bitter and frustrated. No, he's got some work for you to do. And it starts right when we kind of submit ourselves to God. We acknowledge him as our Lord, our Savior. When we start understanding, thanking him, spending time with him, it starts revealing his will to us. It's all this stuff kind of flows together. We live in a broken world, so I know things don't always turn out the way we want them to, but I want you to know that God really does care. Now, when we go through tough things, here's what I'm telling you. God can use those to shape us and to grow us, to make us more like Jesus. That's why James said we can rejoice. Oh, no, James 1:2 says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. We can rejoice. So, for you know that your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Paul goes even further in Romans 5 and says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And what they're teaching us, they're teaching us what real thanksgiving looks like. It's depending upon God. It's knowing that he is the source of our joy and our strength. It's understanding that no matter what happens to us, we can have joy and gratitude, that we can be a blessing to others. And so, what if Cornerstone became the church that was known for our thankfulness, that was known for our love, that was known for our desire to love God and to serve God? I want us one more time to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read it together, okay? I want you just to, again, focus on this together. Let's read it together. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer this morning. That we could really live our life in such a way that we're joyful, that we're thankful, that we could be a light on this hill, a light in this city, just an example for this world of how faith in Jesus changes us. So Heavenly Father, this morning, as we worship you, let our worship be a response to your goodness and your greatness. Let our worship be a response to what we find just so incredible, that you love us, that you desire a relationship with us, that you want to know us in a personal way. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what Jesus has done in our life. And so we pray that you would just help us take our focus off of our problems and put it on Jesus who has saved us. Lord, I pray for people in this room who don't know Jesus. Maybe it's someone that's listening online. Wherever they're at, would they be able to just understand how much, God, that you love them and how much you care for them and how much you want to have that relationship with them? And your word tells us that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart, God, that you raised him from the dead, then we can be saved. In Ephesians, just the passage I just mentioned, it's by grace you're saved through faith. And so when we put our faith in you, we can be saved. We can be born again. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you love us that much. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Help us to live our lives in such a way that this world sees an unmistakable joy in our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.